Ruth chapter 2. If you would turn there. What if the ordinary moments in your life are actually part of an extraordinary plan? Have you ever looked back and realized the small, seemingly random moment was actually life-changing? That's what happens here in Ruth chapter 2. A young widow goes to pick up leftover grain, and God orchestrates a chain reaction that will lead to redemption and royalty. And the thing that I want us to learn this morning is that God is just as powerful in the quiet as he is in the miraculous. Let's read chapter 2, 1 through 18. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And so she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered to him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. And then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you do not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." And now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread. Dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she arose to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. We looked at this chapter 1, And we saw how life can change in 5 verses. In 5 verses, her life went from joy, from hope, from migration, seeking a better life, to having lost her children and her husband. And we saw how Naomi goes back, and she loves Ruth. She's saying, just go back. I can't provide a husband for you. And Naomi makes a decision. I'm going back to Bethlehem, which is a strong decision. Anybody that's migrated and it's not gone well, it's not easy to go back home. And yet Naomi makes a decision. And Ruth, being a Moabite, not knowing how she would be accepted by Bethlehem, makes a decision to stick by Naomi. And once they get there, she could have said, hey, Naomi, you know your way around here. Help. And yet, it says that Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, please, let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. Here, Ruth shows initiative. Ruth doesn't wait for instructions or a word from God, but she knows what needs to be done and does it. Very practically, very righteously, very lovingly, just does what needs to be done. And here's faith working through love. Many people want to be led by God, but do not want to walk by faith in the ordinary, even in the necessary. An obedient love precedes clarity. In my own life, when I was working as a missionary, guys, I was being paid 40 euros a week to be in London. You don't live on 40 euros a week. And at one point, the little savings I had ran out. And I didn't know what to do. But the only thing I could do was, there was a Pizza Hut right next to Westminster Chapel. Or the Westminster City School, rather, where we met, behind Westminster Chapel. And there, I just decided, I'm going to apply for a job. And so Pizza Hut gave me a job. It was a practical decision. It was a decision to serve the Lord better in the way that I could, to provide for the needs that I had serving at the church. I told them I couldn't work on Sundays. And then they offered me a manager job. And I said, does it mean that I would have to work on Sundays? And they said, yes. And I said, sorry, I can't do that. I'm here for a purpose. I'm here to serve in the local church. And you know what? It was there, in that practical decision of initiative, that I found myself working with a young woman called Loretta. And then obviously she fell in love with me. And the rest is history. You know, we were in Starbucks, and I was about to leave back to the United States, and I'm really torn, because now she, you know, was able to lead her to the Lord. And then I'm kind of torn with going away. And then Loretta goes, why don't we get married? And I said, why not? And then I looked at Loretta and said, I got to go home and pray. But 6 weeks later, we were married. But it was in a very practical decision that I found myself working with Loretta. You know, coming to Mallorca to become the pastor of this church, I was not looking for a ministry. I was not looking to pastor. The reason we moved back to Mallorca is because my grandmother, who raised me, was ill. We came to visit her, and I remember going into the room, and she didn't have her teeth in, so she looked even older and frailer, and I just kind of thought, it cannot be that she raised me, and I'm just away. So we made a decision this was a real struggle for me, because I said, I cannot do this, Lord. I cannot just be recently married and move my newlywed, my wife, tell her we're moving to a town of 5,000 people and we're going to take care of my grandmother. So I was really struggling with this. But then one day we were out, I still remember we were in front of a chimney, and Loretta looks at me in Cap de Pere on the other side of the island. She says, I could see myself living here. And then in that moment, I just kind of thought, kind of like the Chronicles of Narnia, I kind of thought to myself, Aslan is on the move. And the rest is history. We decided to move here, and then the doors opened up for the ministry here. But it was a very practical decision of faith working through love. G. Campbell Morgan, who was the predecessor of Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was really torn in a decision of what to do, whether to go back to Chicago to serve as a professor at a Christian university, or whether to go back to Westminster Chapel and pastor back there. And he said he was so torn with what to do, and he says, I'm just going to lock myself in my office, and I'm not going to walk out of that room until God speaks to me. And so he did that, and the answer from God in his life has been revolutionary for me. The Lord spoke to his heart and said, you choose and I will be with you. Sometimes it's a matter of God allowing us to make healthy choices, ordinary choices that are based on love. And it's amazing. Ruth makes that decision. She makes a decision based on love for Naomi. She doesn't care about moving to a foreign land. She doesn't care whether she will find a husband. She cares about her mother-in-law. And lo and behold, she finds herself dab smack in the middle of the will of God. Because here in the text, we have a wink from God. You know, it says, then she left and went and gleaned in the field of the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So when it says, and so it happened, it's almost like if God said, and so it happened. What a coincidence. You know, it's kind of like when we moved to Mallorca, we actually turned this church down from London. We were invited to come here and pastor this church, and we said, no, I don't feel qualified. I've never pastored a church. I'm not the person for the church. And when we moved, because of my grandmother, there was two friends of mine that I was involved in the world with, and they said to me, they were leaving the island, they said, can you please take care of this one guy? He's going through a great depression. And I said, sure. So we moved. And the first thing I did that week is I called Jan, and I said, Jan, I would love to meet. And in that meeting, with 1 million people on this island, this non-Christian man called Jan, within the first 5 minutes of our conversation, says, you've got to help this man on the other side of the island. And in that moment, I knew it was the pastor of this church. A wink from God. Unbelievable. In that moment, I felt trapped. I felt like at least I have to try and move forward and see if the Lord is in this. And the Lord had brought us to the island with one verse to comfort us. Let's go over to the other side. It may be that the Lord will work for us. So we didn't know for sure. It was a choice we had to make. And if it didn't work, we could always go back to London. But it so happened, the coincidence, and as people like to say, cliche is sometimes the God incidence, says, of our life, in our ordinary life. It is amazing. She didn't know, but God did. She loved Naomi. She risked being single. She goes out. And initiates provision, and Ruth is practically walking in the mundane, and God is so lovingly and sovereignly orchestrating her future and the nation's future and your and I's future in the midst of ordinary choices. You know, guys, I was thinking about this because later on in the book, they have a child, and I just thought, sometimes the will of God is just changing diapers and reading to our children And like you were saying, teaching hymns to them. The ordinary things of life. Do not despise the day of small things, the Bible says. Be faithful in the ordinary. It is the ordinary that causes us to walk in the extraordinary. Yesterday, I was talking to Keith. And he was like, so you see yourself in the Santa Ponsa Community Church for a while? Do you ever see going yourself to America or something like that? And I said, I'm just happy here. And then I get to speak in different conferences, and pastors' conferences in Turkey and in Cuba and things like that. But you know what? I really believe that the ordinary pastoring, which is extraordinary in my view anyway, of you guys and my family life, that is where God shapes the sermons for pastors that are going through the same things in different parts of the world. It's the ordinary in life. Sometimes there's people looking for this big thing without being able to be faithful in the little things. And notice Boaz. This is just, my goodness. If you're looking for a husband here, look at Boaz. I want to take you through this chapter. Look at Boaz's kindness. He's also working in the ordinary. It's the attitude of his heart. Look at this guy. He says, it's the kindness to the workers. He says, the Lord be with you in verse 4. Look at the kindness to her in verse 5. He notices us. Who is this girl? He's aware who, in a sense, who's in the company, who's in the field. He knows exactly who's there. He's interested. Look to the kindness to ask about her. Who is this girl? In verse 5, whose woman is this? Look at the kindness in verse 8 to speak to her. You will listen, daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay closer to my young women. Now remember, in the book of Judges, it was a dangerous time for women. It says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They had forgot the God of their fathers. The moral state of the country was horrible. It was not safe to be a young single woman working in the fields. And he's protective. He says, you will listen, daughter, will you not? Do not glean in any other field. You will be safe here. Look at the kindness of protection where in verse 9 where it says, have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? You are safe with us. The kindness of care in verse 9, if you are thirsty, go to the vessels the men have drawn. Remember the woman at the well? What was she doing there? They were drawing water. And usually when you go to Israel, you see that the water is not nearby the town. You have to go outside the town. And it would be a walk. And then you would have to draw yourself with a bucket out of the well. And here this man says, if you're thirsty, don't worry about going there. She's a Moabite. They're not supposed to have close relations. She says, I've commanded my guys. You just drink from the water they've drawn. He cares for her. Look at the kindness of appreciation of her virtue. There's nothing about looks here. It doesn't say, and Ruth was just amazing looking. In verse 11, it says, it has been fully reported to me that you have what you have done for your mother-in-law. And since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people who you did not know before, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel. Listen to this phrase, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Here Ruth has said, Naomi, I love you. I'm by you. I'm sticking with you. Your people will be my people. But then the amazing thing is your God will be my God. And she's taking refuge in the God of Israel. And Boaz sees that. He sees a woman that is taking refuge in God. She sees a woman that has integrity and initiative to care for her mother-in-law. And he looks at the virtue and says, my goodness, I've heard of what you have done. He says, let her glean in verse 15 among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Oh my goodness. I mean, look at the kindness there. Don't say to her, you're taking too much. Also, I love this one. This just blows me away. Also, you know, the law said that a property owner was not supposed to reap twice and three times. Just reap, and whatever's left over, leave to the poor. And here Boaz says, hey, don't just reap once. When you reap, let some fall. Be generous to her. Purposefully leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. Look at the generosity of Boaz. And Boaz enters the story not as a warrior, but as a provider. He blesses the worker. He notices the outsider. He protects and welcomes Ruth. No domineering masculinity. It's compassionate, courageous, generous manliness. Boaz shows us Jesus, the greater Redeemer, who notices the outcast, who draws her in and offers her covering. And it's so interesting to me because he understands where she comes from. I mean, here's a guy, Boaz. Who was Boaz's mother? Do you guys know? Homework, just quiz. Who was Boaz's mother? Rahab. What was she? She was a foreigner who had migrated to Israel, who was taken in, who had taken refuge under the God of Israel, under the wings of the God of Israel. And here Boaz, he knows his mother, what his mother went through, and he's able to see what Ruth is going through. I mean, what a gentleman. Guys, I would say this for us who are looking for a partner. Don't be so focused on who you're going to marry. Be focused on who you are becoming. And girls, look for a guy of character. Here they're looking at virtue. They're looking at virtue. Are we people of strength and kindness? Do we see those on the margins and invite them? Number four, Ruth's humility and gratitude. I mean, there's no entitlement. We really live in an age of full entitlement. You owe me this. You owe me that. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. And here Ruth's response is not, I'm glad you noticed you needed to give me this. Or why didn't you let more fall over? I need it. I've migrated over here. No, here you have Ruth's response is in humble astonishment. No entitlement, but a simple receiving and all. Verses 10 through 13, so she fell on her face, bowed to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. I mean, here is full-on gratitude. Why are you being so kind to me? Let's be great. You know, the description of Paul in the last days, it says, in the last days there will be ugly times. And we think of all these sins, like, you know, sexual immorality and all these things. But you know, one of them that's there is people will be unthankful. That we will be grateful for one another. That we will be grateful for the relationships. And mostly that we will be grateful for the kindness of God in our life. A thankful people. And then we see here grace that goes beyond the law. Boaz doesn't just obey the law. We've touched on this. He exceeds it. He offers Ruth a seat at the table and ensures she returns home full. And God's grace is never minimal. He is not a God of leftovers. He is a God of overflowing. What does it look like for us to love beyond obligation? It's not doing what is fair. It's doing what is beyond. I always think about this, and I've said this to you before. The Bible says, you know, you shall not covet. And then in the New Testament, this says, let him who stole steal no longer, but work that he might be able to be generous. So he doesn't leave us at just being on the negative. He turns us to the positive. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. But we always, you know, I look at the example. What if I live my life, I cannot commit adultery. I cannot commit adultery. I cannot commit adultery. What kind of life would that be? The grace of God doesn't lead me to that. The grace of God shows us the law to show us the problem we have in our heart. But then we have the grace of God that transforms our hearts to love our wives as Christ loved the church. It takes us way beyond the law into generosity and overflow. Not what's fair, but what is generous. And lastly, Naomi's hope here is rekindled. 19 through 23, when Ruth comes back and states that the man's name is Boaz, something comes alive in Naomi. The same woman who said, the Lord's hand is against me. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. The Spanish word is so amazing, amargada, because I used to hear that all the time. Estoy amargada. It's bitter. It's sour. My soul is sour. All of a sudden said, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead. All of a sudden, she sees hope in the midst of all the tragedy that they had gone through all the years of their life. It was 10 years between the death of her husband and the death of her children. And all of a sudden, she sees hope for Ruth, and she sees hope for the line of Elimelech. But my goodness, God wants to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all they can think or ask for. And he's working out a much greater plan. God wasn't looking for Boaz, nor Boaz for Ruth. And here in these verses, we cannot underestimate love and faithfulness in the mundane. Where, and I want to ask you a question, where do you need to trust that God is at work in the background of your life? Where is it that you don't understand at the moment? But you need to trust that God is orchestrating everything as you are faithful, and even through your mistakes. And I think of that verse that says, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in doing good. The world is hard. People would hurt us. I remember a few years ago, my heart was growing hard. I didn't want to meet anybody new because of the pain of the things that we were going through. And then the Lord spoke to my heart, is all the good friends you have now, how did they come? Because you were closed or because you were open? And I had to say, because I was open. Continue to be open. Continue to do good. Because the God of redemption is also the God of small things. The ordinary moments in our lives are part of his extraordinary plan. Ruth, the book of Ruth, is a loving story where loyalty and kindness wins of a tragedy, where ordinary faithfulness and love build a family, a kingdom, and redemption from time into eternity. Think of those words. Loyalty and kindness win over tragedy, where ordinary faithfulness and love build. This is counterculture. They do to you, you do them back. They do to you, you cancel them. But the grace of God takes us further. It shows us that God writes beautiful stories with broken people. In the days of Judges, in the midst of darkness and bitterness, the story is told. No kings, no prophets, just a grieving widow, a loyal daughter-in-law, love, loyalty from a foreigner. Where you go, I will go. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. And she went, no plan, but love. No plan, just loyalty and love. Not with a reward in sight. There was no husband in sight. But promised kindness. No signs, but she happens. God's hand seen, not with thunder, not with miracles, but rather with open hands in Ruth, from famine to fullness, from funeral to wedding, from barrenness to baby cries, God writes the story into a song of hope. And it isn't just romance, it's redemption. It's not just them, it's us. It's just not only David. I mean, they were going to be the grandparents, the great-grandparents of King David. But they're going to be the great, 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 great grandparents of Jesus. I mean, come on. Do you really think they would have, they could foresee what God was doing? She couldn't see when she said, Naomi, I'm with you. I'm loyal to you. She couldn't see what God was preparing. And what I want to learn from these verses is to just trust God no matter what the circumstances and do good and trust that He's orchestrating everything. I want to finish with, again, I know I said it the other week, but the story of the painting in the Louvre, because it just fits here so much. And this painting is called Checkmate. And it's a story of an angel watching the devil and a man playing chess. And the human is portrayed as being on checkmate. And as the tour guide is taking the group through, they get to that painting. He explains it, how the devil wins. And next thing you know, the tour guide moves on with the group, but one guy stays behind, and the guide comes back. He says, hey, listen, we've moved on. And he says, yeah, but hold on. I'm a chess player. And you've titled the painting wrong. He goes, what do you mean? He says, well, if you look at the board, you realize the king still has one more move. Who would have told Naomi when she says, I am bitter? No. The king still has one more move. And we want to be people that let love and faithfulness run our life. To trust the Lord with all our heart. To lean not on our own understanding. In all of our ways acknowledge Him, and He will make our path straight. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for Your word. We're so grateful for this story that is so encouraging to us. I mean, a story not of wars and prophets and Elijah calling, who will you worship? Or Joshua saying, who will you worship? Here you have this quiet family walking in the ordinary and yet the extraordinary. And Lord, we want to learn to walk with you, Lord, and that your grace would shape us into loving, thankful, and kind people, no matter what is done to us, Lord, trusting that you will direct our paths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.